the title of my message tonight is Daughter of the King. And I was praying. I really take it very seriously these nights to pray into. I know it's a sacrifice. Some people have to get babysitters, pay babysitters to get here, drive far in traffic and everything. And so I want to let you know, I take it serious. I really, really pray into exactly what I'm supposed to speak into you guys. And if I don't feel confident, I'll keep praying. I will take a break. I'll wait on the Lord. And so I feel this is what the Lord wanted me to speak into tonight. So we'll be starting off in Genesis 24, verse 1. And I'm going to read the whole beginning story of Rebekah. So this is going to be a little long, but I want the story in us. I want the details of the story in us. So if you have your Bibles, you can turn to Genesis 24:1, or it will be on the screen because Tabs is awesome and has almost the whole chapter up there for us. I just have to have a light. Okay, that's okay. Abraham was now old and well advanced in years, and the Lord had blessed him in every way. He said to the chief servant in his household, the one in charge of all that he had, "Put your hand under my thigh. I want you to swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of earth, that you will not get a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I am living, but will go to my country and my own relatives and get a wife for my son Isaac." The servant asked him, "What if the woman is unwilling to come back with me to this land? Shall I then take your son back to the country you came from? Make sure that you do not take my son back there," Abraham said. "The Lord, the God of heaven, who brought me out of my father's household and my native land, and who spoke to me and promised me an on oath, saying, 'To your offspring I will give this land,' he will send his angel before you so that you can get a wife for my son from there. If the woman is unwilling to come back with you, then you will be released from this oath of mine. Only do not take my son back there." So the servant put his hand under the thigh of his master Abraham and swore an oath to him concerning this matter. Then the servant took 10 of his master's camels and left, taking him with all kinds of good things from his master. Abraham was rich. 10 camels and a bunch of all kinds of other cool things. He's rich, so I just want to point that out. He sent out for Aram-Naharaim and made his way to the town of Nor. He had the camels kneel down near the well outside the town. It was toward evening, the time the women go out to draw water. Then he prayed, "O Lord, God of my master Abraham, give me success today and show kindness to my master Abraham. See, I am standing beside this spring, and the daughters of the townspeople are coming out to draw water. May it be that when I say to a girl, 'Please let down your jar that I may have a drink,' and she says, 'Drink, and I'll water your camels too,' let her be the one you have chosen for your servant Isaac. By this I will know that you have shown kindness to my master." Before he had even finished praying, Rebekah came out with her jar on her shoulder. She was the daughter of Bethuel, son of Milcah, who was the wife of Abraham's brother Nahor. The girl was very beautiful, a virgin. No man had ever lain with her. She went down to the spring, filled her jar, and came up again. The servant hurried to meet her and said, "Please give me a little water from your jar." "Drink, my lord," she said, and quickly lowered her jar to her hands and gave him a drink. After she had given him a drink, she said, "I'll draw water for your camels too until they have finished drinking." So she quickly emptied her jar into the trough, ran back to the well to draw more water, and drew enough for all of his camels. Without saying a word, the man watched her closely to learn whether or not the Lord had made his journey successful. When the camels had finished drinking, the man took out a gold nose ring weighing a beka and two gold bracelets weighing 10 shekels. Then he asked, "Whose daughter are you? Please tell me, is there room in your father's house for us to spend the night?" She answered him, "I am the daughter of Bethuel, the son of Milcah, born to Nahor." And she added, "We have plenty of straw and fodder, as well as room for you to spend the night." Then the man bowed down and worshiped the Lord, saying, "Praise be to the Lord, the God of my master Abraham, who's not abandoned his kindness and faithfulness to my master. As for me, the Lord has led me on the journey to the house of my master's relatives." So the girl ran and told her mother's household about these things. Now Rebekah had a brother named Laban, and he hurried out to the man at the spring. As soon as he had seen the nose ring and the bracelets on his sister's arms and had heard Rebekah tell what the man said to her, he went out to the man and found him standing by the camels near the spring. "Come, you who are blessed by the Lord," he said. "Why are you standing out there? I have prepared the house and a place for camels." So the man went into the house, and the camels were unloaded. Straw and fodder were brought for the camels and water for him and his men to wash their feet. Then food was set before him, but he said, "I will not eat until I have told you what I have to say." "Then tell us," Laban said. I'm going to skip ahead. So Abraham goes on to tell exactly what had happened, what he prayed, what Abraham sent him to do, what he prayed, how before his prayer was even answered, that she had come out and done exactly as he had prayed. Laban and Bethuel answered, "This is from the Lord. We can say nothing to you one way or another. Here is Rebekah. Take her and go, and let her become the wife of your master's son, as the Lord has directed." When Abraham's servant heard what they said, he bowed down to the ground before the Lord. Then the servant brought out gold and silver jewelry and articles of clothing and gave them to Rebekah. He also gave costly gifts to her brother and to her mother. Then he and the men who were with him ate and drank and spent the night there. When they got up the next morning, he said, "Send me on my way to my master." But her brother and her mother replied, "Let the girl remain with us 10 days or so you may go." But he said to them, "Do not detain me now that the Lord has granted success to my journey. Send me on my way so I may go to my master." Then they said, "Let's call the girl and ask her about it." So they called Rebekah and asked her, "Will you go with this man?" She said, "I will go." So they sent their sister Rebekah on her way along with her nurse and Abraham's servant and his men, and they blessed Rebekah and said this to her, "Our sister, may you increase to thousands upon thousands. May your offspring possess the gates of their enemies." And then Rebekah and her maids got ready and mounted their camels and went back with the man. So the servant took Rebekah and left. Rebekah was a daughter of the king. She was chosen by God to marry the offspring of Abraham, who Abraham, we all know, was chosen to have many, many, as the stars' descendants, as many as the stars. And so here's this girl working her day, doing her normal routine, and literally enters promise and purpose into her life. I think that so many times as women, we forget with all of our day in and day out of what we're doing, we forget who our caretaker, who our Father in heaven is. That there is a purpose that comes with his timing in our life, and we begin to age ourselves or say, "Well, this has already happened in my life, so it's too late for this," and we begin to declare almost like curses over ourselves because we feel we really lose sight of who our Father, our King in heaven is, and really trusting his timing for us. But here's a girl who is doing her day in to day out stuff and literally purposed, walked and met her, changed her entire life. And I will speak this over you prophetically tonight, that our God is a fulfiller of destiny. Our God is a fulfiller of destiny. And every woman in this room, I don't care age, I don't care where you're at, I don't care what's going on in your life right now, there is an exact purpose and destiny for each one of your lives. God has not forgot about it. He's not going to let you forget about it. And it doesn't matter what is going on, chaos, craziness, stress, whatever is going on in your life right now, God has not forgot about the purpose and destiny for him choosing you for this time, such as a time as this. His passion is to bring forth our destiny and purpose so that he would be glorified. So it's not even just about us and what we're doing. Sometimes we get so stressed, "I'm not doing this," and I always picture myself doing this. I always picture myself looking like this or having this amount of money or being married to so-and-so or having this or this type of a ministry. But truly, God's purpose for our destiny has so much more than just to make us happy or confident about what we're supposed to do. It's truly to glorify him. And when it's to glorify him, it's so much bigger than you can imagine. Because when our destiny is fulfilled in our life, it truly will glorify the Lord. And to glorify God means it has to be bigger than how small sometimes we make what's out to be our own purpose and destiny or what we believe we're supposed to do. And this is something else, is he will provide opportunities that will test our faith and our trust in him. I will promise you this. There will be opportunities in your life. And this is why we talked last month. We talked about being prepared by filling the oil in our lamps so that God can use us as a light whenever he needs to. And just like those three bridesmaids, and one wasn't ready with enough oil and she had to leave to go buy more oil, and Jesus had come back and she was not prepared for that time. So we have to continually fill ourselves with the oil, the presence of God, so that we're ready when the time comes that he would call us. And I want to speak this over you, that the timing of God is completely perfect for your life. The timing of God. It is so hard for us as human beings to wrap our mind around God's timing. We always think he's way too late. Always. I mean, seriously. Or I was like, God, really? Yesterday would have been great. Last month, last year. You know, some of us not married are like, okay, I'm counting down the days. I need to have babies, God. Like, you know, and he just doesn't understand our time frame. You know what I'm saying? And it's like we're giving God a countdown that he is always too late for us. But I promise you, his timing is so incredibly perfect for every step, for every part, because he knows the outcome of what he's bringing. And I just, I wanted to prophetically speak that over you tonight, because I think just like when Morgan was talking, it's very easy for man to find his place. It just is. Men are honored as preachers. Men are honored as owners of companies. Men are honored as the provider. They're the front one. They're the ones that oversee. They're the ones with the authority. And so they get a lot of the honor and the respect. And sometimes the woman who is literally working her tail off, blood, sweat, and tears, whether it's for her husband's vision, her vision, for ministry, for her kids, for everything, trying to keep everything together, it's like we feel forgotten about. And because we feel forgotten about by man, now all of a sudden it transfers to our relationship with God as if we've also been forgotten about. Like, God, wasn't I supposed to do this? Was I not called to do this? Was this prophetic word not over my life 5 years ago and I haven't even seen anything come to fruition yet? But this is something that's interesting with Rebecca. Is, again, I say she was doing her normal day in, day out duty, and she was presented with an opportunity. So yes, Abraham's servant prayed, and he didn't pray a silly prayer. I mean, when he prayed, we think he prayed for her to come out and to offer him water. And it was very symbolic back then, because that's what women did, and it was a lot of work. They went out the same time every night, so there was many women. She was not the only woman there. There was many women of that town. They all came out at the same time. They had to carry back the water as many times as they needed for their animals, for their family, for everything. It was work. It was hard work. And so here's a man that has 10 camels. Oh my gosh, can you imagine just trying to feed? So this was a selfless moment. Abraham's servant's prayer was not a silly prayer to just say, here's a sign. It was a prayer saying, God, show me your characteristics in the right woman. When he prayed that, he was asking for a selfless woman who was a servant of God, who showed the faith of a woman. And it was her opportunity. It was her opportunity when other women would have thought, hello, you can get it yourself. You're a man. I'm a woman. I'm carrying all this. I have my own family I have to bring this back to. I have however many sheep, however many whatever. I have to bring all this back to. You can get it yourself. And on top of it, you have 10 camels. I'm going to be here all night long, you know, watering all your camels over here. But here's a woman that instantly began to feed him water. And she said, on top of it, I will feed your camels too. She was acting in the character of God by providing a drink for him and for his camels. And here's the thing that I think that happens in our ministry culture today, is that there's somehow through time, and it wasn't one person's obviously thing, but culture has changed. And by the world's influence around our church culture, competitiveness through years has crept in. And so it's like somewhere in our mindset, in business world, in church, in ministry, whatever, that we have to beat doors down to make something happen, that has to happen within our own power, that we have to beat that woman to that position first if it's going to be ours. And we have to promote ourselves, and we have to promote our albums, or we have to promote whatever project that we're on to try to force or to make our purpose and destiny happen. Because time is now and I can't wait, and so I have to make this happen on my own. But truly, it's the exact opposite in the kingdom of God. God, I mean, we all know the scripture that says that those who are last will become first. Those that are a servant then will be served. So it's those that put others before themselves and that are willing to serve that God says, that's who I choose as the heir. And who will bring the seeds of Abraham forward was this woman who was willing to serve in this moment. And little did Rebecca know that hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years later, Jesus would be meeting with a woman at the well. John chapter 4, verse 5. And the Lord, it was so cool how he did this. He literally brought me to both scriptures just by switching and just spoke to me this. So I know it's for this word and over you tonight. John chapter 4, verse 5. Now he came to a town of Samaria called Sychar, near the piece of land that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. And Jacob's well was there. So Jesus, because he had become tired from the journey, simply sat down at the well. It was about the sixth hour. A woman of Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me water to drink." For his disciples had gone away into the town so that they could buy food. So the Samaritan woman said to him, "How do you, being a Jew, ask me for water to drink since I'm a Samaritan woman?" For Jews had no dealings with Samaritans. Jesus answered and said to her, "If you had known the gift of God and who it is who says to you, 'Give me water to drink,' you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have no bucket, and the well is deep. From where then do you get this living water? You are not greater than our father Jacob, are you, who gave us the well and drank from it himself and his sons and his livestock?" Jesus answered and said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks of the water which I give to him will never be thirsty for eternity, but the water which I will give to him will become in him a well of water springing up to eternal life." If you have your Bible or notes, or underline that verse. "But the water which I will give to him will become in him a well of water springing up to eternal life." Jesus resembles the highest form of life and purity as though the well does. And that's what it's being portrayed right here, is he's saying, no, it's not the water that you're seeing right now, but it's eternal life. And when he says that the water that we take in will become in him, or in us, a well of water springing up to eternal life, we offer the water, that we receive the eternal life, just like the light word from last month, that when we receive his light, we become the light. And here it is in water form, that the water in which we receive from him, we are to share with others the eternal life of Jesus Christ. As some of the names he was called was fountain of life or spring of living water. So literally a fountain that we drink of, we get to share with others, just as though Rebecca symbolized hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years later in this selfless form. You know, I'll read this verse actually first, is in Genesis 24, verse 60. I love this. When her family begins to bless her, here she has literally a moment's notice, to say, leave everything and go to everything unknown, a man, a life, everything completely unknown. And her family goes and speaks this over. It says, "Our sister, you may increase to thousands upon thousands. May your offspring possess the gates of their enemies." Just speaking the authority of the blessing of her womb and over her enemies. And our Heavenly Father, he adores us. He completely adores us, to the point he has planned for each one of us such incredible things. And obviously we experience great warfare here. And it's like, is there not a pill on TV for everything that you see, from depression to this to that, and then it causes this, and it, because we are literally, America, which is supposed to be one of the most blessed places, is literally stricken with this depression, this lack of identity, and not knowing who we are. And as the church, as women of God, we should be leading the forefront. But truly, what happens is we experience literally the front of that demonic warfare of what comes on. I believe it with all my heart. As women of God, you know, men of God, standing up for the word of God and for the gospel of Jesus Christ, we're going to experience incredible warfare, from depression, emotional things, and anxieties, to attack our faith so that we don't live out the purpose. Because if you don't walk out your purpose, it's not just you that's affected. It's all those that God is going to use through you. And I believe he uses fear. He uses every kind of tactic possible to prevent us, illnesses, sicknesses, to prevent us to walk out from what he's called, from the blessing he's put in our life. And I believe that it's time to stand up and to break those things, that there's a strength in women. I said this last month, where God is promoting women. He's using them in every type of form, from running businesses to running churches to worship leaders to preachers. In every aspect of life, you see women. And I believe that they are leading in purity and they're leading in faith right now. There's an extreme demonic attack against the men in our life. So if you're married, to hold your husband's arms up is so important, to speak, to prophesy over him. Life in those moments is so important. The job we have as wives into our husbands, not for others, but into our husbands. And I wrote this down, and I want you to receive this, is there's an inheritance for the king's daughters that are willing to wait and trust in him. Immediately put gold nose rings, and this isn't like gold plated, okay, that you got for $50 at Claire's, okay? This is expensive gifts that he brought to adorn her and the family. And not the materialism behind it, but that is the love and the purpose and the provision symbolizes the way that God feels for you. That he has gifts stored up for you. He wants to bless you. He wants joy in your life. Joy. Okay, joy. Not just laughter every once in a while. But that's a big one. How many times we find ourselves in ministry or doing whatever it is that we are doing in our life, and weeks will go by without really experiencing joy. Like, we could run around and scream because we're so grateful and we're so in love with our life. But we're supposed to live in that inheritance of joy in our life. That is part of the provision and the blessing of God that the enemy has really tried to take from us. And so I wrote this down, is that God doesn't have to prove himself to us. I mean, we have the word of God that shows how good our God is, how good his purposes are for us. And so really, there's no reason why not to trust in him, but we still find ourselves doubting, right? When the bills come in, when family members go crazy, when our marriage doesn't seem great, when whatever's happening at the moment, all of a sudden we have freakouts, okay? We have freakouts, which really is an example of a lack of faith. Because faith is not when everything's perfect. Faith is when everything hits the fan and you're like, okay, now this is faith, because I'm going to trust on God even though everything in my circumstance makes me want to completely freak out. And here's what the Lord, I felt, spoke to me. Why we have a hard time completely relying on God. I was like, why? What? Me, personally, I freak out. I'm like, God, how? You know? I had a situation with a family member where I had been fighting and carrying a burden for this family member who's very close to me for years and years and years, who's gone in and out of drugs, back and forth, on fire for God, and then dealing drugs, and then on fire for God, and then, you know, completely addicted, and to the point where he almost died a couple, many times, really, more than I probably know. And I remember the Lord speaking this to me, and it was so funny, not funny, but my mom had told me years later that God had spoke the same thing to her, and we just broke down crying. But the Lord said to me, so are you trying to replace me in his life? Are you trying to be like his savior in his life? Because I was trying to maneuver a situation by telling him what was best, by moving him into positions, by telling him what church to go to, by moving him into my house, by doing all these things to try to save him. And God had to softly rebuke me by saying, is it you or is it me that's going to save him? So is it you that's going to provide for yourself or is it God? Is it you that's going to unlock your destiny or is it God? Is it you that's going to perfect your marriage or is it God? Is it you that's going to, you know, be able to figure everything out when maybe you're not ready for a baby or whatever it is that your time, your freak out time is it you or are you going to trust God to be your savior, your provider and your father to speak to you? And here is what the Lord spoke to me, what gets in the way of our complete reliance on God. It's our relationship with man. Our relationship with man, I don't want to get too into it before I read this scripture. Our broken relationships with man is our mirror image usually to what our relationship with God looks like. And here's an example in Genesis 19, verses 1 through 17. This is with Sodom and Gomorrah. It's all about to go down. Verse 1, it says, and the two angels came to Sodom in the evening, and Lot was sitting in the gateway of Sodom. Then Lot saw them and stood up to meet them, and he bowed down with his face to the ground. He said, behold, my lords, please turn aside into the house of your servant and spend the night and wash your feet. Then you can rise early and go on your way. And they said, no, but we will spend the night in the square. But he urged them so strongly, and they turned aside with him and came into his house. And he made a meal for them and baked unleavened bread, and they ate. Before they lay down, the men of the city, the men of Sodom, both young and old, all the people, to the last man, surrounded the house. And they called to Lot and said to him, where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us so that we may know them or have sex with them. Literally, knowing meant to have sexual intercourse with them. Verse 6, but Lot went out to them at the entrance, and he shut the door behind him. And he said, no, my brothers, please do not do such a wicked thing. Behold, I have two daughters who have not known a man, please, or have slept with a man, they're virgins. Please let me bring them out to you. Then do to them as it seems good in your own eyes. Only to these men do not do this thing, since they came under my roof for protection. But they said, step aside. And they said, this fellow came to dwell as a foreigner, and he acts as a judge. Now we shall do worse to you than to them. And they pressed very hard against the man, against Lot, and they drew near to break the door. Then the men reached out with the hands and brought Lot into them, into the house, and they shut the door. And the men who were at the entrance of the house, they struck with blindness, both small and great, and they were unable to find the entrance. Then the men said to Lot, who is here with you? Bring out from the place your sons-in-law and your sons and your daughters and who are with you in the city. For we are about to destroy this place because their cry has become great before Yahweh. Yahweh sent us to destroy it. Then Lot went out and spoke to his sons-in-law who were taking his daughters as wives and said, get up, go out from this place because Yahweh is going to destroy this city. But it seemed like a joke in the eyes of his sons-in-laws. And as the dawn came up, the angels urged Lot, saying, get up, take your wife and your two daughters who are staying with you, lest you be destroyed with the punishment of the city. But when he lingered, the men seized him by his hand and his wife's hand and his two daughters by his hand on account of the mercy of Yahweh upon him. And they brought him out and set him outside the city. And after bringing them outside, one said, flee for your life. Do not look behind you. Do not stand anywhere in the plain. Flee to the mountains, lest you be destroyed. So here's Lot. The beginning, when I read, these were the exact words that says, when he sees the angels, first of all, it shows he's a man of God because he recognizes that they're angels. He recognizes they're from God. When it says every other man from this city surrounded his house from the first and last, literally meaning every man from this city was absolutely disgusting and behind wanting to take these men out. They didn't realize that these men were from God, but Lot did. And it says that he bowed down with his face to the ground. And then he also says, behold, my lords, please turn aside into the house of your servant. So he declares that he is their servant. He is a servant of God. So your mind is going right now because a few verses later he says, don't do such a wicked thing, but I have two daughters who have not known a man. Please let me bring them out to you and to do with them as seem good in your own eyes. A lot of people want to, I think, put a perspective or give excuses for Lot and different things. And I'm sure, you know, he could have thought whatever he was wanting to, trying to give an excuse to save God's men that had come. But I'll tell you right now, I have a 2.5-year-old daughter. And there's no situation in the world that I would say to anybody to save somebody else that you can have my daughter and do what you want with her. I probably, and I'm not judging, but I probably would have been begging, holding onto their legs, saying, please save my family, like an idiot. And probably they would have rebuked me for my lack of faith or something. But I wouldn't have been the one, I can say this, maybe that's the mama bear, wouldn't have been offering my daughter up. No way. So it's interesting that here is a man of God, the only one left who makes this mistake moments later. And I think that this has happened in all of our lives, is where an earthly father, a spiritual father, a mentor, somebody in our life, more than one probably in our lives, has disappointed us to a degree that was like, oh, because we think they messed up. Were all those words really true that they spoke into my life? Were all the things they said over me really true? Was that a waste of time? Did they really ever love me? And we begin to question, and our trust goes out the door. Our heart becomes hardened. Bitterness creeps in because of what we've experienced with man. And the problem with that is that when our hearts become hardened, it's very, very hard, especially since that's not going to be the last hard thing that happens in our life. There'll probably be many things, is that we become further and further and further from an intimate relationship with God. Therefore, the way that we look at men, the way we trust or don't trust men, is really now how our relationship is with God. Because he's our heavenly father, and my earthly father, my spiritual father, my pastor, they've done these things to me. They're men of God. And so now we begin to take on, and not that we even literally think it out, but it happens in our hearts, happens in our minds. It happens with disrespectful things we say, it'll come out, and we realize that things are there that we didn't know were there because of the hurt from man. But isn't it interesting that God shows himself so differently in the story? That God was the one that saved this family, that even after Lot's mistake, and then it says that even after he said, get up and take your wife and two daughters who are staying with you, lest you be destroyed with the punishment of the city. But then he lingered. He lingered. So here he has these men of God, angels there that he has served and has faith in, but he's still holding on to something that he knows is not of God when salvation is right in front of him. And this shows that man is forever going to disappoint us. It doesn't matter who it is. God forbid I only trust my husband because he's perfect, because I would have no trust for my husband. But I fully trust my husband. How is that? Because I love my husband. I love him. And he's a man of God. And I expect my husband to make mistakes. His failures don't freak me out. They don't scare me. Because I see and know the purpose that's on his life. And as women of God, it's the same thing with those that are around us. Is we can't expect people to be perfect in our life. It's not that we expect them to fail, but it's we're okay with people's weaknesses around us. We're okay with our pastors and our mentors and our fathers to have weaknesses and to make mistakes, because you know what? We're not called to look to man anyways. The moment we're looking to man for what God should be doing, we're in sin. Because God is who we worship. God is who is the one that answers our prayers, not man. And it's truly just, it's a foothold of the enemy to all of a sudden, when man destroys us, we begin to question God. Have you ever been in that situation? We've had prophetic words that we were like, yes, breakthrough is here. And they gave us a time, they gave us a date, and we were praying into it. We couldn't wait. And here we didn't have the money, we didn't have anything. We couldn't pay any of our bills. And now we get this awesome prophetic word, and guess what? The prophetic word didn't come to pass. God, hello, believe in prophecy. You use prophecy through us all the time. Why can't it work for us? You know, and I began questioning God. That was man. That was man's mistake. And it played on my emotions and my pride didn't like it. But that wasn't God, because God's purpose and his words over me are still true, even though man made a mistake. So, and truly we know this, but there's no other perfect man that's ever lived than Jesus. There really isn't. And if we were honest with each other and I said, do you expect your pastor to be perfect? We'd say, of course not. Do you expect your mentor to be perfect? Oh, of course not. But when they make a mistake, our heart, our lives, it shows different, because it can be deep. Unless we are very exercised in forgiveness or have a gift of forgiveness, but everybody in this area struggles. But it's truly, it's a pitfall of the enemy to get our hearts hardened and bitter. I've known so many bitter women that literally never walk out the purpose of God. Because when our hearts become bitter and hard, you can't hear the voice of God. That is the scary part. We have to have our hearts soft, no matter what comes against us, no matter who hurts you, no matter who betrays you. That is how we hear the voice and direction of the Holy Spirit, is our hearts being soft. That's why there's such an attack there. I wrote, God deserves our wholeheartedly trust despite what other godly men or men have we've held high in our lives that have failed us. He deserves it. I believe it, that God deserves it. This is something we have to exercise and discipline ourselves in our life to constantly declare, God, I'm having a hard time trusting you. I'm having a hard time having faith in you today. Lord, teach me, stretch me, show me, bring me to scripture verses, bring me to songs in worship, whatever it is, but teach me faith. Teach me how to trust you. God doesn't expect us to be perfect overnight and that tomorrow you're going to have faith for every situation in your life. But he does want you to come closer to ask him for help on how to teach you how, and he will meet you there. And the bottom line is this, is that we truly have to forgive those that have hurt us, betrayed us, lied about us, made mistakes, false prophesy, whatever it is that has damaged you, we have to forgive. And when we forgive women, it means that just like Jesus was an example, he throws it into the sea, forgetfulness. Thank goodness that he doesn't bring up every mistake from our past when we go to him. But man, as women, we can be really, really cruddy at that. That whoever wants to come and apologize, it's, you know what, I can't take your apology anymore. You've had to apologize to me too many times. Or I can't take another apology from you. You don't keep your word. But if that person only knew how many times we hopefully are apologizing to everybody else around us. And so that's what it truly takes, is true forgiveness, which unlocks the freedom to be able to walk out our destiny in our life. It unlocks the trust and the faith that we need in God and in people, not that we look to them, but that we can be for people, we can be trusting of people, we can be in relationship with other godly people to build each other up. And I want to take a moment right now, really quick, before I close out, because I think it's just a good moment. I want to take a moment to just bow our heads, because I'm going to close out with something a little on another note. So right now, I want to just bow our heads.